which was to glean the leftovers from the fields. As the workers would go through, they were not to cut, do the corners, do the outside edges. If they dropped anything, they were supposed to leave it. And then the poor would come through and they'd kind of take the scraps. And as we saw last week, Ruth goes to a field and lo and behold, it ends up being a relative of theirs, a rich relative, Boaz, who we saw was a man that had a relationship with the Lord, which was a little bit odd in this time, because in this time was the time of the judges. And in the time of the judges, we saw that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There weren't very many actually following the Lord. But Boaz, he seemed to have a good relationship with the Lord. And he also had an eye for Ruth. And that's where we pick up the story tonight. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do.' And she said to her, 'All that you say to me, I will do.'" Now, the story, and as we start tonight, it's a little odd. What we have described here by Naomi to Ruth is not something we ever see commanded or anywhere else modeled in the Bible. Although what we see in verse 1 is Naomi sees this opportunity where Ruth has caught the eye of Boaz and says, "Hey, you know, shall I not seek security for you, my daughter-in-law? Shall I not seek what's best for you?" You know, just like any parent, they see a good opportunity for their daughter or their daughter's son to, you know, have good security, have a good life. Well, you're going to encourage them to do that, right? So Naomi says, "Look, I see a great opportunity for you, Ruth. A great opportunity for you to have some good security. Because, you know, as a widow in this famine, I mean, it's not looking good for you." But what she tells her to do is very odd. She says, "I want you to kind of sneak in when he's not noticing. After he's eaten and drinking, basically he's got, you know, he's had a little too much to drink. And then look where he's sleeping, and then uncover his feet and lie down on his feet." Now, we'll see this works out. But I do not recommend any single ladies try this one out. Just because it's mentioned in the Bible doesn't mean it's what we should always follow. In fact, just at our own dinner table a couple nights ago, one of the adults said to the kids, "If it's in the Bible, you need to do it." And I said, "Well, wait a second. Not everything that's in the Bible we need to practice, you know. There's a lot of things in the Bible that happened that we weren't supposed to do, that were a bad example." We kind of looked at that when we went through the book of Judges. So this, again, I wouldn't recommend it. And I'm sure all the fathers out there would agree with me for their daughters not to go uncovering the feet of guys as they sleep. Tell them that they've got, you know, feelings for them. Probably not the best way to do that. However, one thing that is interesting in these first few verses that we read is Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz is their relative, which she already said earlier, but the word that she uses here is that he's very close relative. He's not just, you know, kind of like a second, third, fifth cousin. Although we don't know exactly what his relation is to Elimelech. But, you know, he was close to the family. And so, hey, this is a great opportunity. Look at verse 6. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled as anyone would be, and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Now, Ruth does exactly as Naomi says. And of course, it startles Boaz to see a young woman laying at his feet. I mean, you can imagine just waking up in the middle of the night and being like, what in the world is going on? In fact, we had a situation like that at our house last night. It's 2 in the morning, and I get a little alert on my phone that someone's at the door. Well, you can imagine, I'm not expecting anyone at 2 in the morning to be at my door. And gentleman's there, and then he doesn't ring the doorbell, goes away. So I go up to the front door, and we have windows by our door where I can see what's outside. And lo and behold, there's a Taco Bell order with not anyone in our house's name on it. So I'm like, well, I'm not going to go out there and grab it because I don't know if it's a setup or whatnot. So I left it there. And then at 3 in the morning, I get another notification that someone else is at my door. And it's a different man setting down a different or another bag. And when he leaves, I go out and I check, and lo and behold, it's a second Taco Bell order. And so whoever ordered that Taco Bell, I bet they were at 3 in the morning. They were very upset that they didn't. But you know what? You put my address down. So shame on you. If I knew it was, if I learned it was legit, I would have had a nice snack. But as you can imagine, for Boaz, he sees a young woman at his feet. And he says, whoa, what's going on here? Who are you? And she says, well, look, I'm Ruth. And notice what she does say about herself. I'm your maidservant. A humbling position. Take me under your wing, for you are a close relative. What she's saying here in verse 9 is that he is what's known in the Bible as the kinsman redeemer, to take her in marriage, to take care of her. Which comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, you can turn with me or you can listen along. In verses 5 through 10, we have given to us in the law what's to be done if a man dies without a son. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. Apparently in Israel, that was a pretty low down and dirty thing to call someone. The house of someone whose sandal was removed. Ruth is essentially telling Boaz, I want you to do that. I want you to take care of me. Because if a man died without a son, his brother was supposed to take the mantle of giving a son to his widow. But again, if he refused, he would be humiliated, and then it would go on to the next family member and so on. In fact, we'll see this play out in the next chapter. So she says, take me under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now, the story of Ruth isn't just a good love story. There have been many who have said, and I'm sure have tried, doing a rom-com of Ruth and Boaz. But as everything in the Bible, it points to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And you're sitting here saying, well, where am I going to see Jesus in this widow and this rich man, you know, in this love story, essentially? Well, Boaz is a picture, as we'll see here in a little bit, of this kinsman redeemer, of the one who has redeemed, who has bought, and he's gained nothing. Remember, if you give this widow a son, he's not taking your name. He's not going to be called Junior after you. He's going to be called Junior after your dead brother. Christ gained nothing from redeeming us. And we see even here in this verse, verse 9, of Ruth, us being Ruth, a widow, helpless, totally relying on the scraps, and simply receiving grace, as we saw in the last chapter when she says to him, "Why do you show me favor, me being a Moabite and a widow?" You know, she had all these strikes against her. And Boaz, just out of pure grace and love for her, decided to show her favor. Just like with the Lord with us, out of love and grace, he showed us favor. And Ruth says to him, "Take me under your wing. Provide for me. Care for me. Because without you, I'm destitute." It's the exact same heart posture that all of us have to have before the Lord. Now, you might not consider yourself a poor widow in this life, but spiritually, before Christ, we were all poor widows who were destitute and had nothing to our names, could not provide for ourselves. And we totally relied on the grace and the love and the favor of Jesus to, as she says here, take us under his wing. Notice what he says in verse 10. "Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning.' So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, 'Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Also he said, 'Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it.' And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 'These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, "Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." It's interesting, Boaz's response here to Ruth. He says first, he goes, "Everyone in my town knows that you're a virtuous woman. And I'm going to do all that you have requested." But notice what he says here. He goes, I can tell that you, in verse 10, you didn't go after young men, whether poor or rich. Boaz recognizes that Ruth was not a woman going after her heart or her own flesh or even being a gold digger. He's probably looking out at maybe some other young women he knew at the time. And said, you know, when they were young widows, well, they were just looking to shack up with whoever they could. Ruth, on the other hand, was there to help her mother-in-law, who she had no ties to anymore. Didn't have to. But Ruth, out of the kindness of her own heart, made this great declaration of faith to follow after the Lord. "Your God will be my God." And then not only that, but to help take care of Naomi. And Naomi says, "I don't want to be a burden to you." We saw that last week. Ruth's like, "You're not a burden. I'm going to help you." She was not looking for a new husband, but instead was faithful to what she agreed to. And see, I find this is something that many people, especially young people, stress over. They're trying to figure out who's the one. Who's the right one? And some people do it the wrong way. They think they have to try out all of them to figure out who the one is. Instead of just doing what the Lord has called them to do. So many think that, you know, unless you're married, God can't use you. So I got to get married and then God can start using me. God can use you single, married, widowed. Doesn't matter. God desires to use you. He's not waiting for you to get to a certain stage in life for Him to start using you or to even necessarily use you better. Now, the Bible is very clear that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. We see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that marriage is a blessed thing. We also see, though, even from the words of Jesus, where he says, hey, those who aren't married, they're actually able to do a lot more sometimes for the Lord because they don't have to worry about a wife and kids and taking care of them. And is it safe? Or, I can't just leave tomorrow because I got a family I got to take care of. Because that's what I'm called to do. But for Ruth, when she was simply serving the Lord in the way that she was called, helping out Naomi. And in the midst of that, the Lord brings Boaz to her. As the Shulamite in the Song of Songs says, do not awaken love until it pleases. And when she's saying that to all the young women around her. And she's saying, don't go chasing after love. The Lord will bring you the right one. And I think one of the best stories of this is Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham, Isaac's father, says to his servant, look, I want you to go out and find a wife for my son Isaac. Wasn't Isaac looking for it? He says, I want you to go out and find the right him a good one. You got to go back to my family though, because I don't want him getting eyes for any of these women over here. And we see in that story of Isaac and Rebekah, the Lord bringing Rebekah to Isaac and him not having to search and do all these things. It was totally a provision from the Lord. However, in our story tonight, there's a problem. Ruth wants Boaz. Boaz wants Ruth. But Boaz is a man of integrity. And he says, look, I am a close relative. You're right. I could be that kinsman redeemer. However, there is one closer to the family than me. I'm second in line, but he's first in line. He's got the first right of refusal. Now, he probably didn't tell her that because he's saying, no one's going to refuse you. But he says, He says there in verse 13, he says, I'm going to give him the opportunity to perform the duty of a close relative for you. And if he wants to do it, good. Let him do it. Because he's only worried about doing it the right way. And he's also worried about Ruth. He says, look, Ruth, you'll be taken care of regardless. This will be a good thing for you. But as we know, every romantic story, he's the main character. So we'll see here in a second. He's gonna get his lady. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said to him, I'll redeem it. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So Boaz, we see, as he said to Ruth at the end, and then also Naomi said to Ruth, he's wasting no time getting this handled. He wakes up the next day. He goes to the center of the city, finds the closer relative, finds 10 elders and say, hey, here's the deal. Naomi sold a field that belonged to our family member Elimelech, and you have the right to buy it. And of course, the guy's like, well, yeah, who wouldn't want more land? And we get to keep it in the family. So, yeah, I'll buy it back. And then Boaz says, well, that's great if you're going to do that. But just so you know, if you buy it, you also, you know, there's also something else that comes along with the land. It's a widow, Ruth, the Moabitess. And not only is she going to be there, but you're going to have to provide an inheritance. You're going to have to provide her a son to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the guy was saying, whoa, wait a second. It sounds like this guy already has a wife and kids. He says, I'm not going to mess up my own inheritance for our dead relative. He doesn't want someone else's wife when he either has his own family, or it's possible that he doesn't have any family. He's just like looking and saying, look, if I'm going to marry someone, it's going to be for me, not for someone else. Now, we have another story in the Bible of this happening. In Genesis 38, we have the story of and Onan. And we see was married to Tamar, and he died because he was a wicked man before the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And then but he never had a son. And so Onan, his brother, was supposed to lay with Tamar and provide a son. And it says in Genesis 38 that Onan, he laid with her, but he decided he was going to make sure she didn't get pregnant, because he wanted his flesh to be pleased. And we see because of that wickedness, the Lord killed Onan too. And then through that, we see even with Tamar and just crazy stuff. But we'll actually see here in a minute as we finish up the chapter. We'll go back to that story. But we see another man who decided not to do the duty performed. And this is before the law was established. However, this is something that they were practicing. So this close relative in our story, in Ruth 4, he passes on the duty of Redeemer to Boaz, who is happy to take it. Look at verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. And I'm very glad that we don't do that anymore. You know, I work at a credit union where, you know, people are signing contracts to do different things. And luckily, we don't have a collection of sandals back behind the teller line for people when they sign up for a new account. Therefore, verse 8, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Now, how this shakes out is a little bit different than what we just read in Deuteronomy 25. If you remember, the guy who refused to pass on and redeem, he was supposed to have his sandal taken off, and the woman was supposed to spit in his face, and then from that point on, he was known as the man who had his sandal removed. Here in this story, the relative is not humiliated, but simply passes on his right to Boaz. And Boaz now takes on the responsibility of marrying Ruth and redeeming the land. Look at how happy he is about this. He doesn't see this as a chore. He doesn't see this as, you know, something he has to do like Onan did. He sees this as the right thing to do, a righteous responsibility. But hey, from what we can tell also in the story, he's not mad about it. He's not just saying, well, it's the right thing to do. He's like, it's what I would like to do as well. And what's interesting is when, you know, they agree to all this and people are witnesses, in verses 11 and 12, we have this great blessing that the people give Ruth and Boaz. And it's interesting, they say to be fruitful like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. Now, that would be an interesting thing to say at a marriage. Hey, I hope you have 12 kids. Not many people would be feel a blessing hearing that on, you know, when they decide to announce their engagement, announce their marriage. But they even reference something a little more interesting that we just talked about from Genesis 38. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And if you remember in that story, Judah, whose sons were and Onan, Judah laid with Tamar when Tamar disguised herself as a harlot. After waiting so long for the third son to be given to her in marriage, and it never happened. But from that came Perez. And as we'll see at the end of this chapter, Perez is it's a special genealogy, what they're talking about. And so, again, it's a blessing that they give. They see the great thing Boaz is doing. They see the great thing that Ruth is doing. As Boaz mentioned earlier, everyone in the town knew she was a virtuous woman. But let's finish up the book here. So Boaz, verse 13, took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. I just want to pause right there for a second, because I think this is so important. And the Bible is very clear about this. It is the Lord who gave her conception. There is not a single person born on this earth that has been born, that is born, and will be born, that the Lord didn't declare to be born. There's no mistakes. There's no accidents. It is the Lord who opens and closes the womb. And we get to understand that from the Bible, especially when someone's womb is barren and there's the great miracle of the Lord opening up the womb, like with Sarah and Abraham. She was so old, the Lord opens up her womb, and so many other stories throughout the Bible. But I think so oftentimes we only revert it to that, like, oh yeah, the Lord opens up the womb for those who are barren. But if I'm not barren and I have kids, well, it's different. It's not the case at all. It is the Lord who opens up the womb. It's the Lord who says this child is to be born. And the reason that's so important is because we see in our culture today, we see abortion being sold as accidents, as mistakes. As we know, the baby, you know, the father and mother weren't expecting to have a baby after they laid with each other. I know if I put metal in a socket, what will happen? I cannot be, I'll be shocked, but not out of awe that I'm shocked. 2 + 2 = 4. And a man and a woman lying together can and will equal a child. Now, so there's no mistakes. Our culture tells us that there's no way that God would allow certain children with certain ailments and sicknesses to be born the way they're born. Well, certainly God never intended that to happen. He never intended us to be born into sin in the first place. But he's still the one who opened up the womb. And for us as believers, we either, if we believe that God is the one who gives life and God is the one who allows anyone to be conceived, then we have no room in our thought process to ever think that, you know, abortions might be all right. Maybe we just don't fully understand, or maybe the science isn't all there, or we don't understand this, or we don't understand that. If we understand that it is God who opens and closes the womb, then we have no right to try and close it ourselves. So we see the great blessing of the Lord giving her a son. In verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Notice that Perez, who was just mentioned in verse 12. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Quite frankly, I think this right here is the climax of this whole story, of this whole book. Usually it's not a genealogy that, you know, is like the main center focal point in a book. In fact, it's probably the one thing we typically skip a lot of times. If we're being honest, when we're reading our Bibles, we're like, yeah, it's a lot of names. I'll just skip to the next verse, the next chapter. But again, we have to understand that everything in the Bible, even the names, are there on purpose. And they tell a story. And we have a great story here. Ruth the Moabitess was a relative of King David. She was actually the great-grandma of King David. Her son was Obed. And his son was Jesse, and we all know Jesse's son was David. And now that's a great story just for David, but what's even more exhilarating, if you will, maybe not to you, hopefully it is who David was a relative of. Christ. And it's not just Ruth the Moabitess in this genealogy that's crazy to think about. We also have Perez. And who was Perez a child of? Judah and Tamar. Which again goes back to, you know, mistakes. There are no mistakes with God. Even Tamar's own son, who many would have viewed, oh man, that's a horrible thing. The Lord has them in His genealogy. This was the template for those in the family of the Lord. Not just the Israelites, but even the Gentiles too. Anyone who is willing to follow Him. See, the Lord was even putting in His own Son's genealogy when He came on this earth, that even Gentiles are a part of it. It wasn't a complete, full Jewish genealogy. In fact, we even see with another genealogy, another person also mentioned is Rahab the harlot, who was not a Jew. And yet she was also part of that great genealogy. So we have this great picture. We have Ruth, Boaz. It's a great love story. But what we really see here is this great picture of Christ, who out of love and grace has purchased us, redeemed us, and made us fruitful. Without Him, we were poor, destitute, scrounging for scraps wherever we could find them. But because of his love and his grace, we see this great abundance. Something we've been looking at as we've been studying the book of Romans, right? We just saw this past Sunday. Paul was continuing on, much more. Not only that, much more. But wait, there's more. All these great blessings and things that we receive only in Jesus Christ. Ruth found that in Boaz, but we can find that in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for all the blessings you continue to bless us with, how you have redeemed us, not because of anything we have done, but because out of your love for us. And so, Lord, I pray you would continue to make us fruitful wherever you have us planted this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.